Well, please turn in your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 10. A couple of weeks ago we looked at part one of the Jehu narrative, and this evening we shall be looking at part two. So 2 Kings chapter 10, let us hear the word of the Lord. Now Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria. So Jehu wrote letters and sent them to Samaria, to the rulers of the city, to the elders, and to the guardians of the sons of Ahab, saying, Now then, as soon as this letter comes to you, seeing your master's sons are with you, and there are with you chariots and horses, fortified cities also, and weapons, select the best and fittest of your master's sons, and set him on his father's throne, and fight for your master's house. But they were exceedingly afraid and said, Behold, the two kings could not stand before him. How then can we stand? So he who was over the palace and he who was over the city, together with the elders and the guardians, sent to Jehu saying, We are your servants and we will do all that you tell us. We will not make anyone king. Do whatever is good in your eyes. Then he wrote to them a second letter, saying, If you are on my side, and if you are ready to obey me, take the heads of your master's sons, and come to me at Jezreel tomorrow at this time. Now the king's sons, 70 persons, were with the great men of the city, who were bringing them up. And as soon as the letter came to them, they took the king's sons and slaughtered them. 70 persons, and put their heads in baskets, and sent them to him at Jezreel. When the messenger came and told him, They have brought the heads of the king's sons, he said, Lay them in two heaps at the entrance of the gate until the morning. Then in the morning, when he went out, he stood and said to all the people, You are innocent. It was I who conspired against my master and killed him, But who struck down all these? Know then that there shall fall to the earth nothing of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spoke concerning the house of Ahab. For the Lord has done what he said by his servant Elijah. So Jehu struck down all who remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, all his great men and his close friends and his priests, until he left him none remaining. Then he set out and went to Samaria. On the way, when he was at Beth Eked of the shepherds, Jehu met the relatives of Ahaziah, king of Judah. And he said, Who are you? And they answered, We are the relatives of Ahaziah, and we came down to visit the royal princes and the sons of the queen mother. He said, Take them alive. And they took them alive and slaughtered them at the pit of Beth Eked, 42 persons. And he spared none of them. And when he departed from there, he met Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he greeted him and said to him, Is your heart true to my heart, as mine is to yours? And Jehonadab answered, It is. Jehu said, If it is, give me your hand. So he gave him his hand. And Jehu took him up with him into the chariot. And he said, Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So he had him ride in his chariot. And when he came to Samaria, he struck down all who remained to Ahab in Samaria, till he had wiped them out, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke to Elijah. Then Jehu assembled all the people and said to them, Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu will serve him much. Now therefore, call to me all the prophets of Baal, all his worshippers and all his priests. Let none be missing, for I have a great sacrifice to offer to Baal. Whoever is missing shall not live. But Jehu did it with cunning in order to destroy the worshippers of Baal. And Jehu ordered, Sanctify a solemn assembly for Baal. So they proclaimed it. And Jehu sent throughout all Israel, and all the worshippers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left who did not come. And they entered the house of Baal, and the house of Baal was filled from one end to the other. He said to him who was in charge of the wardrobe, "Bring out the vestments for all the worshippers of Baal." So he brought out the vestments for them. Then Jehu went into the house of Baal with Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, and he said to the worshippers of Baal, "Search and see that there is no servant of the Lord here among you, but only the worshippers of Baal." Then they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings. Now Jehu had stationed 80 men outside and said, "The man who allows any of those whom I give into your hands to escape shall forfeit his life." So as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, Jehu said to the guard and to the officers, "Go in and strike them down. Let not a man escape." So when they put them to the sword, the guard and the officers cast them out and went into the inner room of the house of Baal. And they brought out the pillar that was in the house of Baal and burned it. And they demolished the pillar of Baal and demolished the house of Baal and made it a latrine to this day. Thus Jehu wiped out Baal from Israel. But Jehu did not turn aside from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin, that is, the golden calves that were in Bethel and in Dan. And the Lord said to Jehu, "Because you have done well in carrying out what is right in my eyes, and have done to the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, your sons of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel." But Jehu was not careful to walk in the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. He did not turn from the sins of Jeroboam, which he made Israel to sin. In those days the Lord began to cut off parts of Israel. Hazael defeated them throughout the territory of Israel, from the Jordan eastwards, all the land of Gilead, the Gadites and the Reubenites and the Manassites, from Aroer, which is by the valley of the Arnon, that is Gilead and Bashan. Now the rest of the acts of Jehu and all that he did and all his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Jehu slept with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria. And Jehoahaz, his son, reigned in his place. The time that Jehu reigned over Israel in Samaria was 28 years. 2 Kings, chapter 10. It's quite a bloodbath, isn't it, that we have here in our passage this evening. Heads are being chopped off. People are getting slaughtered. Bodies and buildings are being burnt. It's quite a bloodbath. Doesn't make for particularly easy or happy reading. And striding over all of this carnage is Jehu, the king of Israel, anointed by God to destroy the house of Ahab. That was his specific task. That was why the Lord raised him up and anointed him. He had the specific task of destroying the house, the wicked house of Ahab. And Jehu, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, had begun to fulfill his mission in chapter 9. And he now brings his mission to an explosive completion here in chapter 10. This passage does not make for easy reading. It can be hard to know what to make of all of its blood and brutality and burning. I appreciate that. But actually, what I hope to show this evening is that what takes place here in 2 Kings chapter 10 is, in fact, good news. It is good news, and I say that for one simple reason. And that is that what we see here in this chapter is evil being wiped out. That is the main message, really, of this chapter. It's the wiping out of evil. And surely when evil is wiped out, that is good news. So let's take a look at our passage this evening. I want to look at it under three headings, each of which is to do with that major theme of the wiping out of evil. First of all, I want us to see that evil here is wiped out according to God's word. It's wiped out according to God's word. Now, at the start of our chapter, we see Jehu issuing a challenge to the rulers, to the elders, and to the guardians of the sons of Ahab. A challenge to fight against him, to fight for their king. He, as it were, throws down the gauntlet to these men, and he says to them, look, you've got plenty of resources at your disposal. You've got chariots, you've got horses, you've got fortified cities, you've got all the finest weaponry, and you've also got 70 royal heirs from whom you can choose the best and the bravest to lead you. So why don't you make use of your substantial resources? Why don't you come and fight against me? If you're brave enough, that is. Jehu is, without question, a man of swagger. He's a man of bravado. He throws down the gauntlet, but these rulers, these elders, these guardians of Ahab's sons, they're not, as we see, brave enough to take up Jehu's gauntlet. They know what he's done to Joram and to Ahaziah, the kings of Israel and Judah, respectively. And they conclude that there is just no way that they could beat Jehu in battle. And so, in fear, they say to him in verse 5, we are your servants, and we will do all that you tell us. We will not make anyone king. Do whatever is good in your eyes. These men swear allegiance to Jehu, just as, you might remember, back in chapter 9, the watchman in Jezreel and the eunuchs in the tower had sided with King Jehu. And these men promised to do whatever Jehu tells them. And what Jehu tells them to do is shockingly bloody, verse 6. If you are on my side, and if you are ready to obey me, take the heads of your master's sons and come to me at Jezreel tomorrow at this time. Behead, he says, all 70 of Ahab's sons. Spare none from the sword. Chop all of their heads off. And these rulers, these elders, and these guardians obey Jehu's order, right down to the very last detail. They slaughter all the king's sons, and they put their heads in baskets, and they then send them to Jehu at Jezreel. It is a shockingly bloody act, isn't it? We can't deny that. It's shockingly bloody. And what is almost as shocking is the way that Jehu then gloats over what's happened. He gets the heads of Ahab's sons laid in two heaps at the entrance of the gate, the spoils of war, the trophies of his victory, and then he announces to all of the people in verse 9, you are innocent. It was I who conspired against my master and killed him, but who struck down all these? Now, what Jehu is essentially saying here is this. He's saying, see how powerful I am. See how great and mighty and dominant I am. Not only have I killed Joram, I've even managed to get Ahab's 70 sons killed simply by issuing the order, be impressed. Be awed by my power. Jehu's power, his ruthless power, is clear for all to see. And it doesn't stop, does it, with the sons of Ahab. His bloody vengeance is also meted out against the relatives of Ahaziah, as we see in verses 12 to 14. Not one of them is spared either. All 42 are slaughtered. It's a bloodbath. Now, what are we to make of what Jehu does here? To many, his actions might well seem inexcusably cruel, vindictive, unnecessary. After all, what had the 70 sons of Ahab done wrong? And why were the relatives of Ahaziah punished? Simply because they were related to Judah's former king. What Jehu does here can make us squirm with horror. And that isn't necessarily a wrong action. There is a right sense in which we should be horrified by what happens here. But what we need to emphasize, the key point to take to heart this evening, is that what Jehu does, for all of its undoubted bloodiness, for all of the way it might shock our sensibilities, what Jehu does here fulfills God's word. That is actually the main point of this text. The main point of this text is that the actions of Jehu in wiping out Ahab's house fulfilled the Lord's clearly expressed purpose and will. Jehu says as much in verse 10. "Know then," he says, "that there shall fall to the earth nothing of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spoke concerning the house of Ahab. For the Lord has done what he said by his servant Elijah." And just in case you say, well, Jehu's bound to say that, isn't he? And you doubt the veracity of his claim. Well, his words are backed up by divinely inspired commentary there in verse 17. "When he came to Samaria, he struck down all who remained to Ahab in Samaria till he had wiped them out according to the word of the Lord that he spoke to Elijah." God had, you might remember back in 1 Kings 21, God had vowed that because of Ahab's evil, and there was no one more evil than Ahab and his house, he was in so many ways the epitome, the embodiment of evil. Because of his idolatry, his wickedness, his evil, God had vowed that he would bring total judgment upon his house. He would cut off, he said, every male from him. And here we see that God does exactly as he said he would do. He fulfills his word, his decree is executed. And yes, God used a very flawed instrument to accomplish his word. In so many ways, Jehu was a vile character, self-serving, cruel. But then again, which of us is without flaw? And yes, what we read here is unpleasant. It doesn't make for happy reading. It makes us squirm, perhaps, with horror. But when was judgment, which is what God is carrying out here through Jehu, when was judgment ever meant to be pleasant? There is much in this text that I suppose makes us uncomfortable, that raises questions in our minds, that may even trouble our hearts. I don't have time to get into the various questions that you might be asking of this text. I'd be happy to speak afterwards. But what you need to remember and take to heart this evening is that the chief point of this passage should actually comfort you. It should actually encourage you. Because here we see that evil embodied in the house of Ahab is wiped out according to God's word. Evil is punished. Justice is done. Not so much by the hand of Jehu, but by the hand of the Lord. And it seems to me that living as we do in a world marred by so much evil, that this is a truth that should make us glad. Evil here is wiped out according to the word of the Lord. And one day all evil will be wiped out according to the word of the Lord. The second thing we see this evening is that it takes zeal to wipe out evil. It takes zeal to wipe out evil. as well as meeting the relatives of Ahaziah on his way to Samaria, Jehu had also met this man, Jehonadab. And after establishing that Jehonadab was on his side, he was a friend, Jehu said to him in verse 16, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. Come and see just how passionate I am for the glory of the Lord." And there then follows, in verses 18 to 27, this account of Jehu wiping out the whole religion and system of Baalism, a system and religion that had been such a prominent feature of the reign of Ahab's family. And again, there are details in this account that may make us shudder a little bit. The way, for example, that Jehu deceives the worshippers of Baal by telling them that he too is an avid follower of Baal, even more so than Ahab. And he does that in order to get them to come to Baal's house before he slaughters them. That's perhaps not entirely commendable. But even if we do question some of Jehu's methods here, again, the passage as a whole invites us to celebrate what he achieves here. You see, Baalism, along with every other false religion that sets itself up against God, is an affront to the Lord. It is a vile abomination in his sight. He will not tolerate it. He will not tolerate idolatry, false worship, false religion. And Baalism had blighted the land of Israel for far too long. It had infected the people with impurity, with immorality, with poison. Baalism needed to be wiped out. It needed to be destroyed. The land, the holy land, needed to be cleansed. For the good of the people, for the glory of God, Baal had to go. And it was under Jehu that Baal went. In fact, I would say that in a very real sense, Jehu's execution of the prophets and the priests and the worshippers of Baal, together with his burning of Baal's pillar and house, his total demolition, in other words, of everything to do with Baal, I would say that in a very real sense, what Jehu does here was an act of worship. A sacrifice of praise offered up to the Lord by which he sanctified and hallowed God's holy name. Zeal for the glory of the Lord consumed Jehu. Yes, perhaps some of Jehu's zeal in wiping out the Baal cult stemmed from his desire to eradicate any pro-Ahab party that there may have been among the worshippers of Baal. Perhaps, maybe probably, some of what Jehu does here was motivated by a desire to shore up his own power, his own position. We have to recognize that. Still, on this particular point, I tend to take a rather more positive view of Jehu than other commentators do. For all of his undoubted self-interest, for all of the mixed motives that I'm sure propelled him forward, I do think that Jehu had a genuine zeal for the Lord. I think that his wiping out of the evil of Baalism, as well as being a good thing in and of itself, came largely from good and noble intentions. So how should we apply what Jehu does here to ourselves? Should we follow Jehu's example by burning down mosques and synagogues and temples along with those who worship in them? No. No, we shouldn't. Absolutely not. We need to remember that Jehu's actions here cleansed Israel, the theocracy. His actions cleansed Israel of its defilement. And what is God's theocracy today? It's the church. It's us. So we should follow Jehu's lead by driving out and destroying and demolishing all idolatry and impurity and immorality, every Baal-like structure from the church, as well as, of course, from our own hearts. We should strive with all our strength for the doctrinal and ethical purity of Christ's body, burning, as it were, all that infects the church of our Lord. And we should do so not so much with Jehu-like zeal, but rather with Christ-like zeal. You probably remember how Jesus drove out the money changers from the temple in John chapter 2. And why did he do that? Because zeal for his Father's house consumed him. Jesus was the most perfectly zealous man, driven forward by a perfectly holy zeal for the glory of his Father. And the good news is that he is the one, yes, there are lessons here for us, but he is the one who is driving out unholiness, impurity, defilement from his body. He's doing so by his word and by his spirit. Jesus is propelled forward by perfect zeal. But I think that by and large, we've lost that zeal in the church today. I think that as Christians, perhaps especially in the West, today we've become just a bit too soft, a bit too wet, a bit too tepid. We read 2 Kings 10:10. We read John 2. Or we read about the zeal and the fire of some of our forebears in the faith, the reformers, the Puritans. And we admire them, but we find it a little bit embarrassing as well. A bit excessive, a bit too much. And I know that zeal can be misplaced. I know that. Zeal needs to be channeled by right knowledge. It needs to be enveloped in Christ-like love and gentleness. And it's also worth saying, I think, that being zealous is not the same as ranting and raving. There's nothing godly about aggression. In fact, zeal often expresses itself most in quiet, unassuming, understated fortitude. And yet, I think it is worth asking ourselves this question. Have we as Christians in the West today become so scared of being seen as extreme that we've just lost all of our spark? Evil will not be wiped out either from the church or from your own heart, quite apart from wider society, by those who have no zeal for the Lord, by those who are limp and tepid. It takes zeal to wipe out evil. And thirdly, we see in our passage that those who wipe out evil may, in the end, themselves be wiped out. As we come to the end of our passage, we're given an evaluation of Jehu's reign. And we see that his final score is rather mixed. On the one hand, Jehu is commended by the Lord for wiping out Baal and Ahab and for doing according to what was in the Lord's heart. But on the other hand, he's marked down for not turning aside from the sins of Jeroboam and for not walking in the law of the Lord with all his heart. As one writer puts it, Jehu's revolution did not go deep enough. It didn't go into Jehu's own heart. Jehu overthrew apostasy, but he retained perversion. Jehu exterminated Ahab's paganism, but he retained Jeroboam's syncretism. And after this mixed assessment of Jehu's reign, what follows in the sequence of the narrative? What follows is the news that in those days the Lord began to cut off parts of Israel. Israel decreased in size. It began to lose territory. An ominous harbinger of what would later befall the whole nation. And it seems to me, given the sequence of the narrative, the mixed assessment of Jehu's reign, then the information that in those days Israel lost some of its territory, it seems to me that those initial losses were God's judgment on Jehu for his incomplete revolution. Notice how we're told that the Lord began to cut off parts of Israel, and then in the very next sentence that Hazael defeated them east of the Jordan. In other words, Hazael, in this instance, was the Lord's instrument in bringing judgment. In bringing judgment on someone who had previously been an instrument of the Lord's judgment. And this tale will repeat itself in the future. Think, for example, of Babylon. The people who first heard or read 2 Kings knew all about Babylon, used as God's instrument in judging Judah, but later on judged itself by Persia, another of the Lord's instruments in bringing judgment. And all of this highlights this very basic and very sobering principle. The principle that one can be used by God and also be judged by God. You can be used, greatly used by God, but also judged by God. Jesus himself makes this point in Matthew chapter 7. You can prophesy in my name. You can cast out demons in my name. You can do many mighty works in my name. And yet still, on the day of judgment, I will say to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. Those whom God uses to wipe out evil may themselves be wiped out by their own evil. What will save you from such a fate? What will save you from being wiped out by your own evil? Only Jesus. Surprising, though it may be, Jehu is a type. He is a picture of Christ. Here we see that as God's anointed king, Jehu wiped out evil. He wiped out, in this particular instance, the evil of Ahab and Baal. He did so with great zeal. And as God's forever anointed king, Jesus will wipe out all evil. Jesus will wipe out every evil religion. He will wipe out every evil king. He will wipe out every evil person. He will wipe them all out when he returns in judgment. Does that mean you will be wiped out? Does that mean you will be demolished? I mean, you've done evil, haven't you? You deserve to be wiped out. I deserve to be wiped out for my sin. Will Jesus wipe you out? Not if he is your king, he won't. Not if you have said to him, as Jehonadab said to Jehu, my heart is true to your heart, Jesus, just as your heart is true to mine. Have you said that to Jesus? Have you, I know it's a cliche, but have you given Jesus your heart? If you haven't, then be warned by this passage. Jesus will wipe you out for your evil. You will be cast out, burnt up in the eternal fires of hell. If you have given your heart to Jesus, then that won't happen to you. It can't happen to you. You'll never be condemned. You won't be executed. You won't be cast out. You won't be burned in the fire of God's wrath. Why? Because Jesus took that all for you to himself when he died on the cross. And what's more, right now, Jesus is, with the utmost zeal, as your most zealous and righteous King, driving out all remaining sin, all remaining corruption from your heart. Probably all of us here who are Christians get depressed by the fact that we sin so much, and that sin clings to us every day. Every day we fail our Lord. But be encouraged. Jesus, your King, is at work in you. You're not as bad as you could be. He is driving out all sin and all idolatry, and he will succeed in his work. He never fails what he begins. Jesus will wipe out every last vestige of evil from your heart, and he will make you perfectly holy when he comes again in his glory. Evil will be wiped out. Evil will be wiped out from your heart. It will be wiped out from the church, wiped out by King Jesus. And it seems to me that that is extremely good news. Amen.